The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Arvel was a man who tended various farmlands in the Valencia Valley. And while he was working throughout the land, he started to listen to a radio program called The World Tomorrow, where a very zealous, passionate speaker proclaimed God's truth. And by this, Arvel was called, and this led to his conversion. Janine was a woman who had her beliefs challenged by a stranger on a bus. After comparing the words of this man to Scripture, she was soon called, and this led to her repentance and conversion. Frank was a man who came to the truth through someone who was not even converted. However, through these conversations, he was also called and converted. Randy stumbled upon some literature and began to read the Bible and was called. Jeff found inconsistencies between what his church taught and what the Bible had said. And Sandy always felt that there was something out of sync in her life. And this led to her conversion, as she was called. Now, the list can go on, and there are thousands of stories that can be told about people God has called and what has led to their conversion. In every case, these people had to make a decision. They had to make a choice in their lives. They had to decide to take action and to begin to navigate through the labyrinth of a deception that is created by Satan in this world. And when they did, they began to find that there was light, there was truth, and there was, in fact, spiritual nourishment that could be found throughout this worldly network of lies. With the map of the Bible in hand, thousands of people heard God's calling down through time, and they listened to what he had to say, and they answered this call, and they searched. They searched out the truth, and they discovered that there was light and truth in this maze of falsehood that you and I live. But what would these people do if the truth seemed to vanish? If the truth seemingly began to disappear, what would become of those whom God has called if their spiritual sustenance began to wane? Now, there is a story that fits this scenario. And I'm going to begin telling this story, and it's going to continue throughout the sermon as we make comparisons to the story and the subject of the message today. It's a fictional story, and it goes something like this. There once lived four little mice that ran through a maze looking for cheese to nourish them and to make them happy. Two of these mice were called Sniff and Scurry, and two were named Hem and Haw. Now, every day, these mice spent their time in the maze looking for cheese. As different as Sniff and Scurry and Hem and Haw were, they shared something in common. Every morning, they got up and they prepared themselves for the task of finding the cheese. They would put on their running gear, get all worked up, and quickly leave their homes, racing out into the maze looking for their beloved cheese. Now, for our purposes today, these four mice are going to represent those who seek the meat, the bread, if you will, of life, symbolized here by the cheese. Because it is, in fact, the Word of God, the bread of life that sustains us, just like the cheese sustained them. And like Sniff, Scurry, Hem, and Haw, each one of us are different. We've all come from different backgrounds. We have different stories to tell, different experiences that have taken place in our lives. We have different likes and different dislikes. We have different ways, often, of finding our cheese. But we all share a common bond in that we are all called to the same truth. We are all called to partake of that same cheese, and we all seek the same bread of life, which is being truth, and it is the kingdom of God. 1 Peter in chapter 5. If you turn over to 1 Peter in chapter 5. No matter how different each one of us are, we all wander the same maze of the world, and we all must navigate our way to find our beloved cheese. And it's not always an easy path. It is not always easy to find it. Abraham, he was called and told to get out of his country, and he responded appropriately. And he went, and he walked through hills and valleys, and he walked down a narrow path with God the rest of his days. Moses was called from the midst of what seemed to be a burning bush, and he was instructed to go forth. And he went on to become one of the humblest God-fearing men that ever lived. However, as we know, his path was not an easy one. It was difficult. The entire nation of Israel was called, and they went forth, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. God called David, and he directed Samuel to anoint him as his chosen king over all of Israel. And David went on to live a life with much hardship. Elijah was called, and he was hunted and persecuted. Ruth was called and lived in poverty. Each one of Christ's disciples were called, and they went on to live lives that were extremely difficult. But they too walked through this worldly maze of selfish deception and lies that were created by Satan and mankind. And each one of us, in like manner, has been called. And we all have experiences. We all have stories to tell. And maybe our calling was not as majestic and miraculous as Abraham and Moses. But it was a miracle, nonetheless. It was a miracle as a divine spirit being orchestrated events in our lives to bring us to repentance and to bring us to the truth, to bring us to seek the cheese. 1 Peter 5 and verse 10 says, "But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered for a while, make you perfect. He establishes you. He strengthens you. He settles you." And so if you think about it, and if you take a few moments and think about your calling, play back the VCR in your brain, if you will. Recall some of the events that led up to you discovering the truth, how you came to know it, how you came to the church, how you came to repentance. And then consider the many hardships that you have suffered while wandering through this maze, this labyrinth of deception, this maze of life. Were not these trials necessary to strengthen us, to build us, to establish us in the truth, and to begin our spiritual maturity? I think we'd all agree that these were, in fact, necessary, even if we don't understand them sometimes. Now, the maze traveled by Sniff and Scurry and Hem and Haw, it was a labyrinth of corridors and chambers, some of which contained delicious, nourishing cheese. But this maze also had many dark corners and blind alleys leading nowhere. It was an easy place for anyone to get lost. For those who found their way, the maze held secrets, mysteries, and gave them hope and let them enjoy a healthy, hopeful, and productive life. The two sets of mice both had very different ways of searching for the cheese, but nonetheless, Sniff, Scurry, Hem, and Haw all discovered in their own way what they were looking for at the end of the corridors in Station C. Well, like the maze in this story, I think we all would agree that this world has very few places where the truth can be found. There is widespread deception in this world, and there is miles and miles of dark corridors with roads that lead to nowhere that is nothing of real value. But it is something that must be navigated. We have to go out into the world to be in it, but not a part of it. And we have to be able to discern which paths lead to spiritual nourishment, which paths lead to the cheese at the end of Station C. Every morning, the four mice dressed in their running gear and headed over to Station C. And it wasn't long before they established their routine. Sniff and Scurry continued to wake up early every day and race through the maze, always following the same route. And when they arrived at Station C, they enjoyed the wonderful cheese. Now, in the beginning, Hem and Haw also raced to the cheese every morning. But after a while, a different routine set in for them. Hem and Haw awoke each day a little later, dressed a little slower, and began to walk to Station C. After all, they knew where the cheese was now and how to get there, and they assumed it would always be available. They were becoming very comfortable now that they had found the cheese, and they thought they were secure. They became so comfortable that they didn't even notice what was happening. Now, for all of us, life has been a network of events that eventually led us to Jesus Christ. It led us to the bread of life. But now that we have found our spiritual sustenance, consider the paths that we have taken to get there. Today, are we easing up in our Christian walk? Taking a little slower to get to the cheese? Do we think that it's always going to be there? Have we now fallen into what I would call a comfort zone, as many in the church have? Now, every day we wake up. Every day we are given the freedom of choice to choose in which direction we're going to go. And by this, we choose a path to follow each day of every week and every month of every year. What paths do we take in life? What halls do we wander? What corridors do we go down in the choices that we make? Are these paths to the kingdom? Are we headed in the right direction? Do we take it for granted that our life-sustaining bread will always be there when we slack off in our efforts? Or will we make wholehearted efforts to seek it, like Sniff and Scurry? We'll be excited and ready, prepared. Do we always end up at Station C, where the cheese is? Is this where the cheese remains to be found today? As time went on, Sniff and Scurry continued their routine. They arrived early each morning and sniffed and scratched and scurried around Station C, inspecting the area to see if there had been any changes. One morning, Sniff and Scurry arrived at Station C and discovered there was no cheese. They weren't surprised, since Sniff and Scurry had noticed the supply of cheese had been getting smaller every day. They were prepared for the inevitable, and they knew instinctively what to do. The problem and the answer were both simple. The situation at Station C had changed. So Sniff and Scurry both looked out into the maze, and then Sniff, he lifted his nose, sniffed, and nodded to Scurry. And they both took off, running through the maze. They were quickly off in search of the cheese. And so I'd like to make a comparison, if you will, to the apostasy that took place in the worldwide Church of God. Those who made it through the apostasy are much like Sniff and Scurry. Now, maybe some were more alert than others, but those who were watching and those who were paying attention to the changes, to what was going on, they saw the cheese that began to disappear. They weren't surprised when it was gone. As members were told that tithing was now optional, some left in search of the cheese. When members were told that they were born again, more left in search of the cheese. When members were told that Christmas and Easter were valid holidays, and that Sunday was just as valid as the Sabbath, and that those keepers were one and the same, the Sniffs and the Scurries left in search of the cheese. And then there were many thousands who were like Hem and Haw, who were not ready. They didn't know what to think. They didn't know what to do. They were in a routine. And when they finally realized that the cheese was gone, they became confused, hurt, and even unmotivated, just like Hem and Haw. Now, later that same day, Hem and Haw arrived at Station C. They had not been paying attention to the small changes that had been taking place each day, so they took it for granted their cheese would be there. They were unprepared for what they found. "What? No cheese?" Ham yelled. And he continued yelling, "No cheese, no cheese," as if someone would suddenly put it back. Haw just shook his head in disbelief. He too had counted on finding the cheese at Station C. And Hem and Haw went home that night hungry and discouraged. The next day, Hem and Haw left their homes and continued their routine, returning to Station C, where they still expected somehow to find the cheese. But the situation had not changed. The cheese was no longer there, but they still could not believe that it was gone. Now, as the apostasy unfolded in the worldwide Church of God, thousands continued to show up at Station C, expecting the bread of life to still be there. But the cheese, it was disappearing. The truth was being altered. Doctrines were being changed. God's true way of life was being redefined. Now, all the time, many assumed that this was the place where God had placed his name, so this must be where the cheese can be found. It has to be here. They had a routine. They were comfortable. And they either didn't realize or they didn't want to accept that the situation at Station C had changed. But there were those who were paying attention. There were those who were alert, and they were examining what was going on, what was taking place, the changes. They were watching it closely, and they knew what was happening. And then they knew also what they needed to do. Let's turn over to Galatians in chapter 1. The apostasy shocked thousands. Many were perplexed and they didn't know what to do. And when they finally realized that the truth was gone, they questioned that if the truth had ever been there in the first place. Confusion, hurt, disbelief, anger, all of these feelings churned inside of what was once God's church. And this stupefied many, and they simply learned to do without the cheese and continued their same route, going along with the changes introduced by these false teachers. Now, Paul speaks of this very thing in Galatians. He talks of this scenario when he wrote to the church of Galatia in verse 6, when he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." Now, like some of the Galatians, these people were not prepared spiritually, and they removed themselves from the truth into another gospel, a false gospel. And we now look back and we marvel, as Paul did, at how such a thing could take place. How people that seemed to be on fire for God, so passionate, so zealous, could be moved to another gospel, a false gospel. Thankfully, many were prepared. There were those who were ready. And they were prepared by keeping their environment and themselves in check. And they knew what to do. Now, while Hem and Haw were still trying to decide what to do, Sniff and Scurry were already well on their way. They went farther into the maze, up and down corridors, looking for the cheese in every station. They didn't think of anything else but finding the cheese. And finally, they went to an area of the maze where they had never been before. Station G. They squealed with delight when they found what they had been looking for, a great supply of cheese. John chapter 10. Now, the exodus from the worldwide Church of God did not take place overnight. Rather, it was a trickle of members leaving at different stages as the apostasy came to pass. And when those faithful did leave, many felt a sense of relief as they gathered with brethren who were also seeking where the cheese had gone. Now, these people, they were committed to Christ, and when he could no longer be found, in that organization, they fled. And Jesus speaks of these faithful in a very loving way in John in chapter 10 and verse 27 when he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, for many years, people read this verse, and I believe they didn't fully understand it. They heard Christ's voice at one time, and they understood that part. But when it said that they would follow him, many never realized that he was going to move. They thought that he could always be found at this place they called Station C. But it's important for us to understand that Christ does not always correct the wrongs in the church every time they occur. Instead, if the church organization comes to reject him, he moves. And those who hear his voice follow him. The first era of the Church of God experienced this very thing. In fact, every era of God's church has experienced this. If the church goes into decline, those who will hold fast must withdraw and they must follow the big cheese, no pun intended. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, in many cases, God allows this kind of apostasy to occur, and he does it to see who will remain faithful to him. He wants to see, who are we following? Is it men? Are we following our family? Are we following our positions, our jobs? Is this what concerns us? Or are we more concerned about the truth? More concerned about what God says we should do? How he believes we should live. Now, Christ promised us that the gates of hell would not prevail against his church. And he told us that he would always be with us. And through the Apostle Paul, Christ lets us know in verse 13 of chapter 10 that God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. So Christ told us that he would always provide a way of escape for us. And that way of escape is to hold fast to the truth, to hold on to him. And when he leaves, we are to leave with him. However, since we have witnessed firsthand such apostasy, some have come to distrust the church altogether and to distrust ministers, and they only rely on themselves. Some act as though the apostasy is equivalent to not accepting personal opinions of Scripture or inferences of Scripture. Others feel that perceived character flaws are a valid reason to leave a church. And brethren are judging brethren today. And this is not what Christ meant by providing a way of escape and by following him. Apostasy is false doctrine and teaching false doctrines to the flock. It is doctrine that changed in the worldwide church of God. It is doctrine that changed in the first era of the New Testament church. And it is false doctrine in some splinter groups today that continues to cause division. But it is important to understand that if our complaints are not doctrinal, if our discontent with the organization cannot be backed by Scripture, then we truly do not have a basis for withdrawal. 2 Corinthians in chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, now interestingly and yet tragically, Paul expresses something that is practiced by some people in the church today. In verse 14, he says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness?" Now, the reason I read this scripture and how I believe it fits is because, sadly, some brethren have separated for reasons that are not biblical. And some brethren treat unbelievers with more love and respect than those who are supposed to be their brothers and sisters. And shockingly, there are even some organizations out there that treat other Church of God members with contempt, as if they were infidels. And Christ tells us not to do such a thing. Now, why is this happening? Well, I believe it's because these people are not feeding on the true bread of life of Jesus Christ. They are feeding on bread of their own making, of their own concoction. Cheese that, if I might say so, has become tainted, mishandled. Words that are not truly the truth. And there are several reasons for this. I mean, some people feel like the cheese is not good enough anymore, that they have to fix it up to their liking, make it more palatable. And this causes serious problems in the practice of one's faith. And a lack of true cheese is the very thing that happened to Hem and Haw. It's like having no cheese at all. This is exactly what happened to the two mice in our story. As Sniff and Scurry found cheese in Station G, Hem and Haw were still back in Station C, evaluating their situation. They were now suffering from the effects of having no cheese. Sometimes Haw would imagine Sniff and Scurry finding cheese and enjoying it, and he thought about how good it would be for him to go out into the maze and to find some cheese. And then Haw turned and wrote something on the wall. And this is what he wrote: "The more important your cheese is to you, the more you want to hold on to it." Now, how important is the cheese to us? How important is the truth and God's way of life to each of us? Is it important enough to move when it moves? And also, is it important enough for us to stay when it has not budged? Haw thought about finding cheese often, and the more clearly Haw saw the image of himself finding and enjoying the cheese, the more he saw himself leaving Station C. "Let's go," he exclaimed all of a sudden. "No," Hem quickly responded. "I like it here. It's comfortable. It's what I know. Besides, it's not easy to find cheese. It takes a lot of hard work, and we might not even find any. I'm not interested in getting lost or making a fool of myself. Are you?" Now, with that, Haw's fear of failing returned, and his hope of finding cheese faded. So every day, Hem and Haw continued to do what they had done before. They went to Station C and found no cheese and returned home, and still returned to Station C and waited there every day. "Maybe," Hem said, "we should just sit here and see what happens. Sooner or later, they have to put the cheese back." Haw wanted to believe that. So each day he went home to rest and returned reluctantly with Hem to Station C. But the cheese never reappeared. Now, this scenario has occurred, and it is still happening today. Destitute of spiritual meat and yet too comfortable to make a move, some continue to return to where the cheese once was in hopes that the cheese will return. Now, this behavior has caused serious damage to the faith of many. When the apostasy began, people said they would leave if the church adopted the doctrine of the Trinity. The church did that, and few left. Later, some said they would leave if the church changed on the Sabbath. And then the church taught that Sunday was just as valid as the Sabbath, and still people remained. Now, these people either could not get out of their comfort zone, or they put more faith in the leaders of their organization than the source of the cheese, which is the Bible. In like manner, amongst the scattered churches of God today, some put more faith in what their organization teaches than in what the Bible says. Some trust their minister more than they do Jesus Christ, and this is evident because they do not do what Christ says and instead do what their minister instructs. Now, many made it through the apostasy, but some of these have become like Hem and Haw, relying on the practices and the traditions of their organization instead of the source of truth, which is the Bible. Some have found a false sense of comfort in believing that since they had moved with the cheese in the first place, that the cheese now can never go bad. But the cheese is becoming tainted still yet today in some organizations, and we must consider if it could still be disappearing in the churches of God today. Now, by now, Hem and Haw were growing weak. Haw was getting tired of just waiting for the situation to improve. He began to see that the longer they stayed in their cheeseless situation, the worse off they would be. And Haw knew they were losing their edge. Finally, one day, Haw began laughing at himself. "Ha, ha, ha, look at us," he said. "We keep doing the same things over and over again and wonder why things don't get better. If this was not so ridiculous, it would be even funnier." He asked Hem, "Where did we put our running suits?" As Hem saw his friend getting into his running gear, he said, "You're not really going out into the maze again, are you? Why don't you just wait here, wait with me until they put the cheese back?" "Because you just don't get it," Haw said. "I didn't want to see it either. But now I realize they're never going to put yesterday's cheese back. It's time to search for the cheese." Sometimes, Hem, things change, and they are never the same again. Life moves on, and so should we. In the beginning, I'd ask you to remember your calling. Do you remember it? At this time, we had discovered the truth of God and what He was doing with mankind. Suddenly, we could see the religious deception that was out in the world. It was an exciting time. Was there any question on our minds then as to what we must do? When we had found out that the Catholic and the Protestant teachings and doctrines were contrary to God's word, when we learned the truth about Xmas and Easter and crosses and heaven and hell and the Trinity, we knew what God expected of us. We were compelled to reject those falsehoods and go where the truth was taught. And it may have been hard for some then, but we all did what we knew that we had to do. We came out of the false religious system that we lived in. But today, many seem to be okay with accepting a few false doctrines. They are content with organizations that teach we should frequent restaurants on the Sabbath. They're okay with not eating unleavened bread all 7 days of the feast. They're comfortable with ministers who teach forms of the Trinity. And it seems that many feel that a little false doctrine is okay as long as the church has good intentions. But this is exactly what the Protestants teach. That we don't have to keep every aspect of the law. That there's no way that we can be perfect. And therefore, we don't have to try too hard to be so. As long as we have goodness in our heart. Luke in chapter 12. This is not right. This is a false way of thinking. And as we continue in the story, as Haw prepared to leave, He started to feel more alive, knowing he was finally able to let go and move on. And then Ha stuck his head out and peered anxiously into the maze. He thought about how he let himself get into this cheeseless situation. And Ha knew that Hem was still sitting there wondering, who moved my cheese? Ha was wondering, why didn't I get up and move with the cheese sooner? Ha became more anxious and wondered if he really wanted to go out into the maze. He paused and he wrote a saying on the wall ahead of him and stared at it for some time. And this saying read, "What would you do if you weren't afraid?" Now, we should not be afraid of men, and we should not be afraid of this world. We should not fear standing up for the truth. We should not be afraid to say no. We should not hold our tongue and adapt to doctrines that are not biblical and cannot be validated by the scriptures. We cannot fear men, but must instead fear God. For what men can do to us is nothing as compared to what God can do, as Jesus stated in verse 4 of Luke 12. "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after has killed the body has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him." Brethren, God's opinion of us is truly all that matters. If we stand up for the truth, and if men chastise us, if they revile us, what do we care? What is it to us? If they put us down and mock us, so what? It's God who judges. It's God's opinion of us that matters. The fear of God is what prompts us to move in the right direction, and this is where our concern should be. Yes, sometimes fear is good, but only if it teaches us to do what is right and to revere and to respect He who is righteous. Ha knew that sometimes fear can be good. When you're afraid you're going to suffer, it can prompt you into action. But it is not good when you are so afraid that it paralyzes you and keeps you from doing anything. He looked to his right and to his left. He took a deep breath and he stepped into the maze and jogged into the unknown. During the next several days, Ha began to find cheese here and there. Whenever he started to get discouraged, he reminded himself that what he was doing was much better than staying in a cheeseless situation. He was taking action rather than letting things go and become worse and worse. Later, as Ha looked back on things, he realized that the cheese at Station C had not just disappeared overnight, as he had once believed. The cheese that had been there toward the end was getting smaller and smaller. He had to admit that if he wanted to, he probably could have seen what was coming. Ha realized that change probably would not have taken him by surprise if he had been paying attention to what was happening all along. He said, "Maybe that's what Sniff and Scurry had been doing." As the apostasy established, the changes became more and more evident. However, to many, they were not so clear because they allowed themselves to move with the changes. They were not closely watching the cheese. When the shortage became evident, some were prompted to act and search out the truth. Where did it go? And how can I get back to it? We must not be like him. We must be aware of the changes in our environment and watch carefully. Be ready to make a change in our own life, to move with Christ closer to the bread of life. Not only to be able to recognize false doctrine, but to know true doctrine as we continue to grow in grace and knowledge and as we all obtain a deeper understanding of the Bible. Ha stopped for a rest, and he wrote something else on the wall of the maze. He wrote, "It is safer to search in the maze than to remain in a cheeseless situation." Leviticus in chapter 19. The apostasy has taught us a very valuable lesson. While some made it through, the danger is not over. There is an enduring moral principle to be learned from this tragic event. Where is the cheese in the church today? Is it true bread? Is it tainted meat? In the Old Covenant, God commanded that his people not mix the flesh of a lamb with its mother's milk. In Leviticus 19, in verse 19, he commanded, "You shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. You shall not sow your field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and wool come upon thee." As we know, also, women were not to wear that which pertained to men, and men were not to have the things of a woman. Now, God considers this combination of things that should not be mixed confusion. This holds true, especially in the area of his truth. And Isaiah made this very clear when he said, "Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." God does not want us to be a part of such confusion. And the reason is that we will be affected greatly by these kinds of toxic mixtures. God wants us to draw clear, bold lines between right and wrong. And as Haggai had also explained, contact with that which is unholy will influence us in a negative way. We cannot make the unclean holy. Rather, the unclean will dirty us if we continue in it. 1 Timothy in chapter 6 for a final scripture. "For this reason, we are given clear guidelines in the scriptures to be able to discern between the unclean and the clean. And there should be no question as to what is unclean if it is condemned in the Bible." Now, Paul warned Timothy what to look out for. And through this, he warns us as well. In verse 3 of 1 Timothy in chapter 6, "If any man teaches you otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness." And then he says something very important. "From such withdraw yourself." Now here are some clear guidelines for determining false teaching. It is that which speaks contrary to the words of Jesus Christ and opposing godly doctrine. This is what we should look out for. It was doctrine that determined apostasy in the worldwide Church of God. And this is the lesson for us today. It is not about administrative decisions, about our personal opinions. We do not flee because we don't like the way the minister dots his I's and crosses his T's. We do not leave the church because they have services at noon and we prefer to have them at 9 a.m. And people have left the church for these reasons. It is the doctrine that needs to be considered. And if doctrine cannot be argued, what are we truly running from? What are we running from if the doctrine is good and right? Be on guard. But do not think that because the apostasy took place, that it's everywhere. Because as God told Elijah, There are 7,000 in all of Israel that have not bowed down to Baal and have not kissed the mouth of a false god. And just because we may be one who made it through the apostasy, it doesn't mean that we're something special and that we're only ones that have the truth. Now, in closing, I'd like us to consider an extremely important point. As was read in the reading today of 1 John, you don't need to turn there, chapter 2 and verse 27, the apostle admonishes us, "You need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is not, no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him." So I'd like us to consider, has the cheese really moved? Did it disappear? Or did we stray from the cheese? Did God's truth vanish? Or has it been right before our very eyes the entire time in the book that you hold in your laps?
Thank you for listening, and we hope you found the message beneficial. If you'd like to know more about the Eternal Church of God, we'd like to hear from you. You may contact us at 1-800-723-6108. We also invite you to visit our website at www.eternalcog.org. Once again, thanks for listening.